repentance and that turning away from sin and self and this world and turning to Jesus, we are offered fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in Jesus Christ. Following him, worshiping him with our lives. And so that's what the gospel is. The gospel, which means gospel, means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the good news. Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, following Jesus with our lives, forsaking everything else in order to have him is what life is all about. He is eternal life. John 17:3, Jesus praying to the Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and your treasure of life. We don't outgrow that. We grow into him. We don't outgrow our need for him as our Savior. We grow into our need for him as our Savior. And in doing that, we find life. Jesus says over and over again, come to me. If anyone would come after me, they need to deny themselves, take up the cross, and then follow me. Come to me, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. And so Jesus is that good news, and that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Last week, the link was we talked about dying to live, and we talked about the call from Jesus to die to self in order to turn and have him in our lives. Great quote, it's in your outline from James Boyce, his book on Christ's call to discipleship, says that there is a fatal flaw in the life of Christ's church in the 20th century, a lack of true discipleship. Discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity, there is very little following of Christ himself. In good times, prosperous times, the cost does not seem so high, and people take the name of Christ without undergoing the radical transformation of life that true conversion implies. In these times, preachers often delude them with an easy faith, Christianity without the cross, in order to increase the numbers on their church rolls. We don't want to be that kind of church, because that's not where you're going to find life, or I'm going to find life. We're only going to find life in forsaking everything, leaving everything else behind in order to have Jesus, who is life itself. So let's bow and pray. We're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus is saying here about a Jesus-focused, gospel-centered church and what that looks like. Okay, we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for bringing us here together this morning. And as we look to Jesus, we look to your word, we pray that you would empower us and change us. Lord, don't leave us here the same as we came in. May your word, which you said it is, it's living and active and powerful and can change even the hardest of human hearts. And I pray that your word would do that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to summarize this up. Basically, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 16 is that if we're to be Jesus' gospel people, the church is Jesus' gospel people, saved by Jesus' gospel power, and living for Jesus' gospel purpose. It's all about Jesus. It really, really, really is all about Jesus. Being church, doing church. And so a great quote by J.D. Greer in his book on gospel that we've been studying, can you imagine the kind of witness hundreds of people living gospel-centered lives together in a local church might have in a community? Can you fathom the kind of mercy and grace that would exude from their fellowship and the kind of impact they would have when they began to be to their community as Jesus was to them? That line kills me. And it convicts me. When we begin to be to our community as Jesus was to us, we will have gospel impact in this community. And what it looks like when an entire church of people begins to sense God's willingness and ability to save their community and ask accordingly. Do you have a God? Do we believe in this Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost? Do we believe in him enough to build our lives around the gospel of Jesus Christ, to build our lives in gospel community with Jesus at the very center of our life together as a church? And do we believe it enough to all forsake other things in order to be on mission, gospel mission with Jesus, to our time in our town, in our city of Great Falls, where he has planted us as his disciples? And so what Jesus is doing in this passage in Matthew 16 is he's really asking us to define our relationship with him. The DTR. anybody ever had the DTR with another gal or a guy? That's the DTR, is when you finally get to the place, and most guys dread this conversation. Guys, we got to be honest, right? Most guys are commitment phobes, and so they dread the conversation where you've been maybe seeing a girl for a while, and then you have to have that determine the relationship talk. The girl wants to know, where's this thing going? Are you really committed to me? And do you want to make a commitment to me for life? Or do you want to just hang back, date, and just hang out? And that's really what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 16. And there are so many people, I believe, in our day and age that just kind of want to be a fan of Jesus. They like him. They like him on Facebook. But they don't really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because that involves commitment. That involves, as Jesus says, your whole life. Jesus doesn't ever look for in the Gospels half-hearted commitment. He says it's all or nothing. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. And that's the whole idea of defining the relationship. So as we come to Matthew 16, we see him saying stuff like this. Peter gives the great confession. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers for the 12, or at least for the 11, maybe minus Judas. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then says, on this rock, and he's making a play on Peter's name, but he doesn't mean Peter. He means the rock of that understanding of who Jesus is. Because that understanding of Jesus' identity changes everything in your life and mine, if we truly believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And then a little bit later in that chapter, I just love Matthew 16. We're going to dig into it a little bit. This is just kind of getting the big picture on the table so you see how Jesus is defining the relationship. First, it's who do people say that I am? And then it's who do you say that I am? And are you committed to me as who I am? And then it's Peter, Jesus said, hey, I got to go to the cross. I got to die. This is what needs to happen so that you could truly be saved and set free and follow me with your life. And then Peter says, no, you can't go to the cross, Lord. And then Jesus says to him, you know, he praises him in one sentence, and then in the next paragraph, he's, get behind me, Satan. Why? For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So he's saying, in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world, we have to put aside the things of men, self-denial, and we have to put on and be about the things of God. And then he goes on one more time at the end of the chapter, and this is kind of my paraphrase here. Jesus says, come after me. Come after me. Losing your life in this world for me and the gospel, and you will find real life. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul. Do you see what's at stake in whether we are going to come after Jesus, lose our life in this world in order to have him and follow him and live for him and his purposes? It's life. It's our soul is at stake. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So that's what's going on in Matthew 16. Jesus is having this DTR conversation with his disciples. In fact, you see Jesus having many of these conversations with people throughout the gospel. And Jesus always called for total commitment, for people to die to self and bow to his lordship. And the 12 had been with Jesus, right? They'd listened to his teaching. They experienced his miracles. They witnessed his healings. They lived life with him every day for 3 years. And so Jesus gets right to defining the relationship by asking them who people say that he is and who we truly believe Jesus is determines what kind of relationship we need to have with him. Who is he determines how we relate to him. So if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who came to fulfill all God's promises in the Bible, the one who came to save us from our sins, the one who came to redeem us and buy us back into a right relationship with God. And he is not only that, but then Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. That's a claim to deity. Peter knows he's God himself in human flesh. And when you know that Jesus is God himself in human flesh, you really know it, you biblically know it, you bow and you give up your life in order to have him as your life. And they're in Matthew 16, they're in Caesarea Philippi, of all places. This is where they're having this conversation. That was the idol capital of Israel in those days. That was where pagan worship and worship of the Roman emperor was going strong in the nation of Israel in those days, in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus decides to have this conversation with them at that place and that time to define his gospel identity, to define his gospel mission, and to define the nature of his relationship with his followers, both now, both then and now. So let's take a look. We're going to take a look at some things here this morning. Three questions, just kind of keep in mind as we go through the text. Three DTR questions for all of us. Are we being built, and us as a church, are we being built on the gospel rock of Jesus' identity? Who he is and what he has done. Are we being built? That's the gospel. Gospel is Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Do we have in mind the things of God or men, both individually and as a church body? And are we losing our life for Jesus and his gospel purpose? Or are we living our life for ourselves and our own purposes? Okay, those are the questions. Now let's get into the text together. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message and a mission that forms a community of people who live joyfully, forsaking all else, for Jesus' kingdom and glory. That's a definition of the church, a gospel community on mission with Jesus, and it's all about Jesus, and it's all about the gospel. All right, Matthew 16. We're going to go back to the text here right now. So, who do you say that I am? He finally gets to Peter, and the first part of what we're talking about is what a gospel-centered church looks like. The gospel-centered church is centered on the gospel person and message of Jesus Christ. That's our first point this morning. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, obviously, Jesus. So I want us to spend a few minutes this morning as we start our week together contemplating what a Jesus-following, gospel-centered church looks like according to Jesus here in Matthew 16. And so when Jesus says that he would build his church, that's his people, church means people, and the gates of hell will not stand against it, he is most certainly talking about being a disciple-making church that is penetrating the darkness and doing damage to Satan's kingdom. But remember, here in context, that it is only people who have left everything to follow Jesus who will be built by Jesus as this kind of faith community. So is your life and mine doing damage for Christ's kingdom, or are we distracted thinking that the church is a worldly institution that lives for worldly success, bodies, bucks, and buildings, rather than the living body of Jesus Christ, sent with the message of Jesus Christ that has power to raise the dead and submit a rebel's heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ? How do we define ourselves as a church? So, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The key to life and truth and purpose and soul satisfaction is one thing: Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's who he is. He's the way. That's who he is. He is the truth. That's who he is. He is the life. And no one comes into relationship with the Father except through him. Do we believe that? I mean, really believe that. I mean, every day in my life, believe that. That's true. Jesus begins with that simple question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? What's the word on the street? That's what he wants to know. And over the years, the disciples had heard a lot of things, right? They'd heard a lot of things over these 3 years of being with Jesus. You know, hey, he's a good prophet. He's a prophet like the Old Testament prophets. He's a great, gifted communicator, teacher. He's a godly man. And all those things are good answers and in one sense true. But they don't get at the heart of who Jesus is. But now Jesus gets personal with Peter and the boys, right? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up for them all, except Judas maybe. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a mouthful. I just want us to see that and maybe contemplate on that, what that actually means. The Lord Jesus, he is the anointed one. That's what it means to be the Christ, the Savior King who God promised over and over and over again in the Old Testament that he was going to send the Messiah, the Savior King who was going to make all things right and was going to make all things new. That's what it means to be the Christ. He's the anointed one, the only anointed one of God, the only Savior that is going to save us from our sin. And he's the long-awaited hope of Israel who would fulfill every promise and prophecy of the Old Testament. But Peter's answer even went beyond that. Peter was now convinced that Jesus was, who asked him this question, was the unique Son of God. The unique Son of God. He was God himself in human flesh. And so Jesus is the gospel of God, our Savior. Jesus' identity is to always remain central in the life of a truly gospel-centered church. And we are to be consumed as a people and as individuals for our love for Jesus Christ, as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, as our God, who we love and who we follow and who we would do give up anything to worship and follow him. And so we are to be defined by the gospel and then driven into all of life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is one thing to know the facts of the gospel and quite another to be consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. Right? We all know that, right? I could know a lot of facts about my wife, but that doesn't mean I really know her or I have a good marriage just because I know some facts about my wife. It's when I want to spend time with her. It's when I want to live for her and live to please her and live to know her better. That shows my love for her and my commitment to her. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. It's the same with our relationship with him. It's always a worshiping relationship. It's always a faith relationship. And it's always a reverent relationship. But it's a relationship where we pursue him as our life and with our life. both individually and as a church. So Jesus must be our first love. And that's what the Bible says. When Jesus is talking about and judging the churches in Revelation, that's the first thing he talks to with the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So this is a good church to be a part of, right? This is a solid church that's all about truth. They know the truth, and they defend the truth. This is a church that works hard, does a lot of stuff, is busy getting after it. And Jesus says, I know you are patiently enduring and bearing up for my namesakes, and you have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In doing all this stuff for Jesus, in even getting the truth right and being doctrinally sound, Jesus says, you've left me as your first love. Jesus says something real similar in Matthew 24 to his disciples, talking about the end times and talking about the church in the end times. In Matthew 24, he says, many will turn from the faith and betray and hate each other. There's no love there, right? And Jesus goes on to say, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, he's talking in the church that names the name of Jesus, the love of most will grow cold. It happened to the church in Ephesus. It can happen to us as a church as well. Love is the distinctiveness. Love for the person of Jesus Christ. Love for the gospel message of grace and love of God. And then being a loving people. Loving God and loving others. That's the heart of a gospel-centered church. And it always has to remain there. And that's what Jesus is getting at here when he says, we build our church on the rock of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on and talks about the gospel community. He says, and on that rock, that Jesus is the love for Jesus, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that gospel rock, I will build my church. Church is the people of God. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. Okay, so I will build my church. I will build my people on the rock of the gospel. Their love for me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, their commitment to me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's what I'm going to build my church community, my people on. They're going to be built in that love, the love for Jesus and the love for him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we'll build a community of people who love God and who love others. Peter says, you know, he got the message in 1 Peter 2:9. You, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Jesus' own possession. What defines us as a church is that we belong to Jesus. That's what defines us as a church. And he is our Lord, and he is the love of our life, and he is the one we are pursuing with our life together. And as we do that, the gospel then is about reconciling us to God, but it's also about reconciling us to each other as sinful human people. And so the gospel does its work of recognition first to get us right with God and then to get us right and be lived out daily in love for one another. That's what Jesus is talking about here as the gospel community. And Paul says it this way. Talks about in Titus 2, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, okay, to get us right with God, and to purify for himself a people, church, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, gospel works, the works of love and mercy and grace, in Jesus' name. So Paul defines Jesus' mission that way, that he came to redeem us back to God, but he also came to reconcile us with one another in his new kingdom community called the church. And that's an exciting thing to me. So, again, why community? Why is this so important? When we see in Acts chapter 2, well, let me step back. Just see it throughout the whole Bible. God has always been about redeeming and then working through a people. Not just individuals, but a people. That's why when he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, follow me, basically. And Abraham, come to a country you don't know and go, and I'm going to make you what? A great nation. A people. I'm going to form you into a people. It's not good for you, Abraham, to stay alone. My purpose is to form a people in this world who are going to live for me, who are going to be blessed by me in order to be a blessing to others. And this thing called the church is going to grow and grow and grow in this world. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, that God has always meant for his people to be blessed, to be a blessing, to be a community of people who are a blessing to the world. In Jeremiah 29, God's people are to bless the pagan cities where they are in exile, God tells them. He tells them, settle in, bless that city, bless that neighborhood where I've sent you to be salt and light, to be my people there. Together. Isaiah 60, 3 through 5 talks about when the Messiah comes, he will make God's people an attractive kingdom people whom all nations will be attracted to because they see that we love one another and that Jesus has transformed us into loving, gracious people. And that had to have been a miracle of God. And then Matthew 13-16, Jesus says that his kingdom people will be salt and light in this flavorless and dark world. And how people will know that we are Jesus' disciples, Jesus says, is that we love one another. That's the importance of being a local church, is that people can see in us and how we relate and how we live together, they can see the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. That's why we exist as a church, so that they will see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in how we relate to one another. That's what it means, gospel community. You see that in the book of Acts, Acts 2, 42-47. I don't have time to turn there right now. You might want to look there this week. But here's my summary of what's going on. What was this new people, the church, like as a gospel community? The church is born, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. That's the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born. What's that church like? This is what it's like. They're devoted and passionately committed to the Word of God, the gospel word. The message of Jesus Christ. They're devoted and passionately committed to the local gathered fellowship of believers. They truly believe, because they know Jesus, that they are really, literally, brothers and sisters with one another. Literally, family. They're devoted and passionately committed to eating and sharing life in Christ together in each other's homes. They're devoted and passionately committed to radical, childlike dependence on the Lord in prayer. They're full of awe and wonder at Jesus and what Jesus is doing in them and amongst them and through them. They're united and together sharing new life with each other. They're attending corporate worship together with great joy and enthusiasm. They're sharing the new life they had found in Jesus Christ with each other and with their neighbors and with their city. And they are blessed and they're being a blessing. Jeremiah 29 is being fulfilled in Acts 2. And they can't shut up or be stopped from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what you see in that church community. And that's when Jesus says, I will build my church. This is what he has in mind. But we have to be submitted to him, committed to him, bowing before him so that he will work in us this type of life together as a church. And then Jesus talks about the gospel. Mission. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the Gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love that line. Did you love that line? The gates of hell will not. Gates are defensive. So the idea is that my church that I'm building is going to go out into the world, into the darkness, and trash the kingdom of darkness. Pull people out of hell and bring them into Jesus' kingdom. That's the mission of the church. That's why we're here. And Jesus will empower us to do that, to be that people, to be a sent missionary people is what the Church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself created the church to be. And so I'm going to skip that, but I'm going to go to that. You got the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority, heaven on earth, given to me after his resurrection, right before he's going to go back up to heaven. So he's going, I'm going to go back up into heaven. I have authority to accomplish my purposes in this world. And you, my people, you, my disciples, are going to be the ones who are going to live this out. So he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I heard a pastor, Vodi Bakum, say one time is that, you know, we all want Jesus to be with us, but he promises to be with us in the context of us living out the gospel, being his gospel people, making disciples of Christ. That's where he promises to be with us. As we are on mission with him in this world, he says, I will be with you until the end of the age. But also don't worry, because all authority and power is going to be given to us for this mission. It's Jesus' mission. We just get to be a part. And that's who we are as a local church. We're a sent people to go and make disciples of our city, of our neighborhoods, of our networks of relationships. We are to be a disciple-making, sent people in this world. And that's, remember, where the joy is found, right? Those who seek to save their life in this world will lose it, but those who lose their life for Jesus' sake and for his gospel purpose will find what? Life. 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 This is the pathway of life that Jesus is describing in Matthew 16:18. Book I've been reading recently called Gospel-Centered Discipleship, Pastor Jonathan Dotson kind of gets at to what's going on? Why aren't churches living like this, by and large, in America today? And he says it's because we've only adapted what he calls a one-third gospel. It's Christianity light. It's great taste and less filling. The one-third gospel, he defines it this way. Gospel light focuses on Jesus' death and resurrection as a doctrine to be believed, not on Jesus as the person to be trusted and obeyed with one's life. Say that again. Gospel light focuses on Jesus' death and resurrection as a doctrine to be believed, not on Jesus as the person to be trusted and obeyed with one's life. The gospel has been reduced to a personal get-out-of-hell-free card or a ticket to heaven, but the biblical gospel is much more than personal conversion to gain a reservation in heaven. It is conversion to Jesus Christ himself, all that he is, all that he has done, all that he will continue to do. We're converted to him as Lord of everything. And the gospel has two more thirds. That once we're committed to the person of Jesus Christ, to trust him and obey him with our lives, and we come into that committed relationship and we grow into that committed relationship, but we're committed up front. We've had the DTR conversation with Jesus and we're committed to him as the Lord of all and the Lord of our lives and the Lord of every aspect of our lives. And after we've made that commitment up front, it's like I tell every premarital couple, if you're coming into your marriage and you're not committed, you're just going to try this thing out for a while and see if it works, I promise you it won't work. The commitment has to be up front. Same with Jesus. So the stuff like try Jesus, no, bow to Jesus. Commit your life to him fully right now. And so the gospel is two more thirds. The gospel also calls us, it calls us under the lordship of Jesus Christ to give our lives up in order to have him. It calls us to into community, true biblical gospel community, and it calls us onto gospel mission. Those are the three conversions that happen right up front in the Christian life. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. That means I submit to him gladly as my Lord and Savior in every aspect of my life. Now, am I doing that perfectly? No, but the commitment's there. I'm committed to his people in this world, to being a part of the gospel community that he is putting together called the church and a part of a local church. I'm committed to that. I'm committed to the church. And it means a local church, not just the church in general, committed to a local fellowship that's following hard after Jesus together, and committed to Jesus' mission in this world, his purpose. I give my purposes up for life in order to have him and to live for his purposes. And Jesus says, that's when you know you have true life. You have the abundant life in Jesus' name, because we were all made to have Jesus as our way, our truth, and our life. He's everything for us and to us. He's everything. I just want to close with this. We're going to pray. Worship team, come on. Is it ready to come on up? Matt Chandler, in his book, Jesus-Centered Church, says this: success for the believer and the church is defined in relationship to Jesus Christ and his mission. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He calls a people unto himself. We who were once far off and have now been brought near through the blood of Christ, and he creates a new humanity with transformed perspectives and ambitions. The death and resurrection of Christ and the overall mission of God in the world now defines what success looks like for us. Do we look like the Savior? Have we been transformed by his grace to love radically, give generously, suffer willingly, walk humbly, and engage missionally? Is the fruit of God's Spirit evident in our hearts? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it means to be a Jesus-centered church and a gospel-centered church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, your word is powerful and you can work in our lives and change our thoughts and change our understanding of what church is supposed to be like in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to work in my heart, because you've been really working hard, that you would bring us to repentance of things that have not been of you, that have been of me, my own selfish ambitions or my own wanting to build my own kingdom or whatever it is that's controlling me. Lord, I pray you'd bring us to repentance, both individually and as a church, and that we would turn and that we would be fully devoted to you, Lord Jesus. Fully devoted to your lordship, to seeing your community of gospel community built among us, and to seeing your mission be our mission in life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in a powerful way for Jesus' kingdom and for his glory amongst us. It's in his name we pray.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. Be your you.